Next. Last week, Willie blessed us with a time of making the point that we need to avoid greed at all costs. And the verses that was in chapter, the early part of Luke 12, 13 and 15, maybe it's through those, but that is my point. The thing is that point was made, and I ran across this past week a couple of little, I don't know if you'd call them poems, but rhyming thoughts. And it has to do with this thing of greed. And the first one is this. Here lies John Racket. In his wooden jacket, he kept neither horse nor mules. He lived like a hog. He died like a dog. And left all his money to fools. So then there's another one that kind of gets down to where we live, I think. And this is about a person having a tea party. And I had a little tea party. Us guys don't do tea parties. We have coffee together, maybe. But we could put that in here, too. But I had a little tea party this afternoon at 3. 'Twas very small. 3 guests in all. Just I, myself, and me. Myself ate all the sandwiches, while I drank all the tea. 'Twas also I who ate all the pie and passed the cake to me. Sometimes we get these little things that let us know how terribly self-centered sometimes we can be if we examine our motives. And maybe we wouldn't want to go through life lonely, but I know some who find themselves very happy when it's just them. And I don't want to go to examples. But the more others make of us, the more danger we have of making more of ourselves also. And that's why we not only need those who pat us on the back, but we need those who give us the little reminder that says, well, here's what I think the Bible has to say. And it's that kind of thing that we need, and we will ask the Lord for as we start here. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we look to you with thankfulness because you're the one who indeed loved us. You gave your Son, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can come to the Father through you. You finished the work of sacrifice. We had that before us in the communion time. And we're reminded that it's only you that could do that sacrifice. Not only that, you're the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. And we need that moment by moment. And we look to you to help guide, give direction, and especially overrule if get off base, and look to you that we would give you the glory and that we would encourage each other in this way as we open your book. We thank you for it, and we ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. The passage is the latter part of the chapter that Willie had, and it's interesting to me that we find that Jesus, in this passage, and we'll find that it's almost entirely Jesus' teachings, that he doesn't repeat the gospel. He doesn't have to. He was the living body embodiment of it. But he gives us a parable about the watchful servant and addresses both the faithful and unfaithful servants. And he points out the effect of his first coming, his coming as the one who was a babe born of a virgin and God's son in truth. And he gives us some of the signs of the times of what he is doing. So what we find in verses 35 through 40, which we'll take up first here, is that indeed it is that of the watchful servant. We're all called to be watchful, incidentally. But let's start with verse 35. We find that the Lord is saying, be dressed in readiness. I'm reading from the New American Standard in case you want to double check and make sure that it's on track with what your version says. But be dressed in readiness and keep your lamp lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the doors to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves, servants, whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them or serve them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house, little change of subject here, if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken up into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And we indeed have this verse, which I felt was pretty much a verse that is key to this passage. And we have the verse 35 in this version doesn't get all of the thought that I want to be sure we pick up, and that is that we find that they are girded, it says in this version, be dressed. Well, the girded waist speaks of a mission to be accomplished, and the burning light, that's the latter part, the lamp's lit, the burning light suggests a testimony that should be maintained. We have a reason to be here. None as important as that of being true to the Word of God, that of letting our, not just what we have to say, but our lives shine the truth of Jesus as Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, and the one who's coming again. And he blends various parts of his mission and doesn't just take it all up at once and give us chronology with it in this particular passage. We get a pretty good idea from the Word as we study it together. But we find that it's a blessing to be a testimony that's to be maintained. We're to be at the ready and at all times, in all circumstances. It doesn't mean that we go and preach at everybody. It means that we represent Christ carefully to all. We who are a little bit older have had the opportunity to be a witness to our families. What a blessing it is to be able to do that for and with children, with grandchildren. Some of us have a number of great-grands. But we're so thankful that we've had that kind of opportunity in addition to in a fellowship, just as we have here. And verse 36, it's be at the ready, to be ready for the Lord's coming at any time. The picture here is that the Lord is referring to the custom at that time that the groom would go and have a feast with friends or whatever, and then he would come back to his own house, perhaps after connecting with and bringing his bride at whatever appropriate time. But the servants were to be ready for his coming when he did, so that there would be no delay, no scurrying around to make things ready for the bridegroom and the bride, for that matter. Be ready at all times. I sometimes ask myself, am I really, in my heart, am I at that kind of readiness? There's a military term of at the ready, which means all of the equipment ready and prepared and ready to move out, ready to put in that 55-pound sack or bag or whatever, the knapsack, and to be ready to move at a moment's notice. Well, be ready for the Lord's soon coming is the message to you and me. But we have, I want to be sure that in this we don't cross over. We get in Matthew, I think it's 25, the accounting of the ones who were ready at the wedding, and it leads us into the thoughts as it points to the Lord's return for us. We're looking for his rapture. We're looking forward to his coming and taking the kingdom, and for the incredible position that we are redeemed, trusting in Christ, will have in the kingdom that is coming. But in the meantime, we have a Savior who has been rejected by the world around us. And that's one of the reasons we're here. Then there is a shift in the scene to, in verse 37, blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. And we'll see here not the picture of the servants serving the bridegroom and the bride or the wedding party or whatever. It's that because of their readiness, they will sit down and he will serve. In that position that we'll be brought into in the presence of Christ, it will be as though he is the one who serves us. Do we deserve it? No, we can't. But faithful to the extent that we can be, he gives credit, and he will give credit in that that time to come. At the moment, we may not see anything or any reason for giving credit, because it's not that we do that much. You see, it's not about us. It's about Christ and what he has done to glorify the Father. And God so loved the world. So he's given us that redemption in that finished work at the cross. There are those that would have said that this is one of the most blessed verses in the scripture, because it shows us a little bit of what our position will be when Christ takes over in this world. And all of that I'm not prepared to even address. But it's just that he will have us in his presence, and we will know him. It's that absent for the body, present with the Lord, we can really look forward to that, and yet we're not anxious to die, which is the way we would get there now. But in God's time, we'll find ourselves in his presence. What a wonderful time it will be. Now, in verses 38 through 40, we get a little thought here about the coming of the bridegroom and of the service for him, and the Christian when we leave this scene. A Christian either leaves his wealth or goes to his wealth. What a blessing it is to have ourselves straight about that, because it's with him and only with him that we will have all things. Now, the lesson that the time of Christ coming again, the timing is uncertain to us, but it's not uncertain in God's sight. He's got it right on. We don't know the day or the hour when the rapture of believers and then when he will appear. It would seem that there's a 7-year span between the rapture and his coming to take the kingdom. But I'm not here to try to cover all of that. I would get myself really in trouble in trying to satisfy all of our thoughts as it relates to that. Let's move on to Peter's question in verse 41 to 48. Peter said, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time?" Now, to me, he doesn't really answer the question directly, but as a matter of fact, it seems that he's addressing and saying, this is to all listeners, whether they are truly mine or not. Here is the kind of thing that lies before. And he goes on to say, "Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes." That is, taking care of each other as much as anything, caring for the flock of God. It's his. Sometimes I've heard preachers say something about, "Well, you're my flock." No, there's no preacher that has that role. They are under shepherds, caring for, and each of us are ones who need to be caretakers of the fellowship. Individuals, not just for food and raiment, but for their spiritual well-being. "Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions." That's the one who I should have read 43. "Blessed is that slave whom his master finds doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave say in his heart, 'My master will be a long time coming,' and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces," or perhaps this could be punished, not necessarily sliced and diced, but more given a place of with the unbelievers, lost, not and punished for sins. You see, the true believer doesn't have to worry about being punished for sins. Praise God for that. I will just tremble at the thought of being given my just portion. I want my portion coming because of my relationship to my Savior. And here's the bad part. If the slave says in the heart, my master, this verse 45, will be a long time coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come in a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will then punish him. As we, that's a reread of some of that. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive much punishment or many lashes. But the one who did know and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive less. Who did not know. I'm sorry, I didn't read that correctly. For everyone who has been given much will be much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of that him they will ask the more. You know, we who have, as I have known the Lord Jesus from my childhood, I haven't had the experience of changing over a transformed life, because I hadn't gotten much into the things of the world. And I have great responsibility because of that. But it's, regardless of that, it's a matter of what he has done, not what I have done. And we have the privilege of being different from those perhaps that could have been addressed by our Lord, perhaps the Pharisees, who were criticizing the Lord Jesus. And they were ones who were oppressing God's people. They made rules, what was it, 600 or so laws that go on from the Ten Commandments. And really, it was oppressive. In any case, in his time, verse 46 there, the Lord will, when he comes, expose and punish such. Those who have misrepresented who he is, or have in any way, as the Lord talked about on one occasion, and he took a child and said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, come like this child. When we haven't, we don't do that, is when we find ourselves with great responsibility for misrepresenting of who our Savior is. Going on let's see, what I want is verse 49. Did I get to 49? Yes. Here we have a matter of the Lord Jesus coming when he did. Did he bring peace on earth, goodwill toward men? Yes. However, it had conditions to it. And his people refused him. They wouldn't have him. Consequently, the Lord Jesus, of course, had to die. And in calling people to himself, he has identified with the suffering that he had to go through. And so that's what we have here. I have come to cast fire upon earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. He was anticipating, he knew that he was going to suffer in the, quote, fire, end quote, of the cross. He knew what he was going to go through. And he said, I'm ready for it. I'm up to that task. Only Jesus could say that. Only the perfect Son of God, the sinless Son of God, could have done that. I have a baptism to undergo, and I'm distressed until it's accomplished. He felt ahead of time what it was going to be like. And he knew the horror of the separation between himself and the Father that only occurred at that time. Otherwise, there was this perfect communion between the Father and the Son, with the Holy Spirit being complete agreement. But he said, at this time, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I want it to get underway. He said nothing to slow down the process. Much of what he said moved it forward, but it was all in God's time. The Father was carrying forward, not preparing him for it, because he was prepared before he left the presence of the Father. But he was looking forward to accomplishing it now that he was in a human body. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace, verse 51, grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. I had that in mind when I said, well, do we see peace on earth, goodwill toward men? The world wasn't ready for peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So that he's ready for the cross, verse 50. 51, we find that a complete setting aside of the idea that the Lord Jesus came to make us all one, everything is going to be equal, peace on earth, because we're allowing everything to go on as it was. No, it had to be a change. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against one. Where do you find persecution sometimes, perhaps other than in places like Morocco? But to find that when one of a family comes to know Christ as Savior, gets saved, is when they try to share the wonder of it all with others in the household. So many times they don't accept. They will not have it. Jim has experienced it, trying to get loved ones to come to his Savior and to know them, him as Lord and Savior, and they don't want it. They'll be divided, father against son, son against father, and so on in that verse. So, what we find is that he divided, and in his way and time, divisions will go away. But we're not automatically in a world which is everybody gets saved. There's a theological name for that that I can't think of right now. But anyway, there are believers, are those who claim to be Christians who teach that. I was at a church last night for a birthday remembrance for a person that has been in that denomination for all of her life. And they teach that, well, those who will get saved are going to be saved anyway. And I ask myself, why do you preach the gospel? Well, it's not true. It is true that whosoever will may come. But it has to be the work of the Spirit of God, trusting in the Lord Jesus. And then there is that peace of soul, peace of heart. Well, the Lord Jesus continued, verse 54. He was saying to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and that's the way it turns out. Verse 55, and when you see a south wind blowing, you say it will be hot. And it turns out that that's the way it is. But you're hypocrites. You know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? Look at the world, and the whole world was, at that time, talking to Jews, talking to the Pharisees, talking to the ones who were laying heavy burdens on the people. And why do you not even in your own initiative judge what is right? My thought on that is that while we can forecast weather a little bit, even though in this part of the world, it's extra dicey. It's we'll say, well, we're going to have snow like a week and a half ago, and it came close in terms of miles. Folks in Portland and a little far to the north in Washington got lots of snow, and we had a little rain. Praise God for that. I know kids that would really have loved to have some snow here, but that stuck around because it was so cold. It just didn't go away. I suspect they had plenty of it by the time it went away. But we fail to perceive God's hand and God's love. I want to read the rest of this here. When you see a south wind blowing and so forth, you hypocrites, 56, you know how to forecast weather a little bit. And why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is really right? What is right? For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate on your way, there make an effort to settle with him so that he may not drag you before the judge. And the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I say to you, you will not get out of there until you've paid every last cent. It's a picture of a person suffering for their sins in the awfulness of hell. And that will be the case for ones who reject the Lord Jesus. And will there be variations of punishment and rewards? There's good evidence from Scripture that there will be differences, and especially for we believers in the kingdom. But that's yet to be. And for now, since the Lord Jesus hasn't come and caught away his church, we're still here, and we are looking forward to be, if we pass through the article of death, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's an assured thing, not because of how good I am, for instance, because I can't judge others, but I know who my Redeemer, that my Redeemer lives, and on the earth, he will stand. That's yet to be. Today, we're in an evil world. We need to stand for the perfect Christ, the Savior of the world. And to keep in mind that we do well to be ready, because we don't know the day nor the hour. Back to verse 40 here in our chapter. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. There's been a lot of attempts to set a date for when Jesus will come, whether for the rapture or for taking the kingdom, going into the millennium, and so forth. But it's not for us to know. There are indicators, but right now we see the evil around us. The Lord would have us to be ready for ourselves, and also to be able and ready to share who Jesus is. Not because we say it, but because God says so in his word. He would have all men to come to him, repenting and trusting his Savior, trusting our Lord Jesus. That's where the difference lies. We have then, I say to you, ones who fail to trust in Jesus, ones who reject him now, you can't pay for the debt. The payment goes on. In Christ, we have hope. We have assurance. And it's yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. And the word in the scripture is, will not tarry, meaning once the time has come, he will come real soon. Our Father and our God, we look to you to bless your word, overcome human weakness. And we thank you that you, the Savior, are the one that we wish to glorify, we trust we have, and will, even as we sing and close this time together. But we give you the thanks and praise, Lord Jesus, for giving us your word. Help us not to be careless about it, but to be trusting you, to be relying on you, giving you the glory, great things you have done. Lord Jesus, in your name.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Lyle. Before the service, Lyle was asking me about a song called When the Trumpet of the Lord Shall Sound, and the roll is called Looking Yonder. I think, is everyone pretty much familiar with that verse? Unfortunately, we didn't have time to get the slide ready. But so instead of that last song, Jim, I think we'll try and do the first verse. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, and the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder. Good. See you there. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll when we get to heaven is who will be there and who will not be there. So may we trust the Lord Jesus Christ and rely on him for his salvation. So see you next week. May the Lord bless. Amen. Thanks, Jim.